Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. When we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, the 14th and 15th verses here, the final verses in the chapter, make it clear that this letter has been given to us as God's church in order that we might know how we ought to conduct ourselves, how we ought to behave in the household of God. The household of God, that is what we are. What a honor, what a privilege. The household of God is also described as the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. How we ought to conduct ourselves, how we ought to behave. The Lord God has given us the gospel, and he has instituted his church. His church is instituted as his family, as the group of people that he has called out to belong to himself in order to walk in and proclaim and demonstrate the truth of God's word and the gospel of Jesus Christ before his entire creation. We are the part of the church that is doing that worldwide work here in Southeast Nebraska, in Firth. As we had in our scripture reading, God has not only given us the doctrine of the church, but he has also given us the organization of the church. Doctrine is so foundational, so important, our beliefs, but the organization of the church is also very important. It actually is, historically speaking, the perhaps most divisive doctrine. We don't think of organization as being the most emotional topic or the most divisive topic, but if you look back, well, the major denominations that have come about in the world, they're largely divided up by issues of polity. You have the congregational churches that have a congregational government. You got the Episcopal churches that have an Episcopal government. You've got the Presbyterian churches, which have a Presbyterian government. And so all these different denominations agree so much on the historic doctrines in the Reformation, but they ended up dividing over issues of church government. And that's really sad. That's not the way God would intend it. He has given us a clear instruction manual. The reason why there are so many different structures, organizations for the church is not because of any lack of clarity in the Holy Scripture, but instead it is a lack of belief and obedience to the truth that has been revealed. We need not have this, brothers and sisters. We need clear understanding, clear teaching of what the Bible says about church government, and that's what we come to in 1 Timothy chapter 3. There perhaps is no greater chapter in the New Testament on the subject of the organization of the leadership, the government of God's household, God's church, than 1 Timothy chapter 3. But it is far from the only passage. This doctrine is scattered throughout the New Testament, starting in the book of Acts and continuing on through all of the epistles, not only Paul's letters, but also in Peter and in Hebrews, in James, in many places we'll see. This is a doctrine that the New Testament comes back to time and time again. This doctrine of how the church is supposed to be organized underneath the two offices in the church of elders and deacons, this is something that the elders and deacons in our church have studied together for many years. I came as the preacher here in 2008, and one of the first things we did as a leadership team was to look into the New Testament teaching on elders and deacons, and to try to get our church more in line with the biblical teaching on this subject. While the elders and the deacons have had a lot of exposure to this doctrine, the congregation has not. It's been over 10 years since we have taught publicly from the pulpit in our main service on this issue of church government. It goes all the way back to 2012 when we were studying verse by verse, chapter by chapter through 1 Peter. And one of the key passages we'll be looking at this morning is 1 Peter chapter 5. It really strongly parallels what we have at the beginning of 1 Timothy chapter 3. But I want to begin this morning with honoring God's word through a clear and careful public reading of the scripture. We're here looking at God's blueprint, how we ought to conduct, how we ought to behave ourselves in the household of God. And we're going to be looking specifically at the first two verses this morning concerning the office of the overseer. We're going to highlight this week the noble task of the overseers, and then next week we'll get into verses 3-7 on the qualifications of the overseers. But I want to start off by reading all seven verses carefully and thoughtfully. Follow along in your scripture as I read them out loud. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he might not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Now, as we look into 1 Timothy chapter 3 and we see the two offices that the Lord Jesus Christ has appointed in his church, we remember that no organization can function without oversight, and that our volunteer organization that God has called together requires appointed officers. Now, as we look through the qualifications for the elders, the overseers, the deacons, as we go through the rest of the chapter, I want you to recognize this. This is what godliness looks like in the life of a man. Men are called to the officer positions in the church of overseer and deacon. And this study is not only a good study for the elders in the church, but it's a good study for all of the men in the church, because we've been looking into the subject of godly masculinity and godly femininity. We began looking into godly masculinity in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. Look in your Bibles once again, 1 Timothy 2, 8, where Paul directly addressed the men. He said, "I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling." So a godly man, he is a man who is committed and devoted to prayer. And so also the elders of the church are men who are committed and devoted to prayer. The godly man is a man who is without anger or quarreling. And we'll see that come up also in the qualifications for elders. And so a godly man is what an elder is required to be, but it is what all men are called to be. Just as all women are called to godliness, so all men are called to godliness. So don't think that this is only speaking to the elders and the deacons in the church, but instead they are examples to the flock of what a godly man looks like. And thus we continue our study of godly masculinity as we get into 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll dig into the details of the noble task of the overseers. Bow your heads with me. Father, we are your called out people. We are your family. We are the ones who bear your name in this fallen world. We are those who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been born again, who have been gifted, who have been called together to function as the very body of Christ. His hands, his feet, his mouth, his ears, his eyes, his heart. We are representing your Son as his Spirit dwells within us. And therefore, Lord God, we have such an important job where we need godly qualified leaders, godly qualified men who set an example in all of their behavior, who will lead with the Spirit of Jesus Christ, with that humility, with that heart of service, with that desire to do what is best for others, as Jesus Christ himself modeled and demonstrated as our ultimate leader, our ultimate overseer, our ultimate pastor. And your Son, Jesus Christ, is with us today. And his Spirit is in our hearts to teach us and guide us and to lead us into all the truth. And we pray that you would do that now through the ministry of your word, publicly proclaimed in Firth Bible Church, so that the saints might be equipped and built up, that we might have a full understanding of your will for how things are to be done in your house, and that we might walk in that will so that you are glorified and your name is made known in our community. Amen. All right, so as I said, we're going to focus just on the noble task of the overseers this morning, because as we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is writing to a mature church. The church at Ephesus was established long before this letter was written, and Paul had appointed elders in this church that he actually has a message to in the book of Acts. We'll be looking at that a little bit later this morning. And so, therefore, Paul assumes that the church that he's writing to understands the office of overseer. He doesn't take any time here to describe what an overseer does. He just simply states, the saying is trustworthy, If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And so it falls upon us then to go back through the book of Acts, through Paul's letters, through the rest of the New Testament to see what exactly is the task of the overseer. He describes it as a noble task, and that is what it is. Paul is upholding and honoring the office of overseer by introducing it with this trustworthy statement. The saying is trustworthy. Here Paul is quoting from an early church saying, a proverb that was in the church, where people would often repeat. They would say, if anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. And Paul says, exactly right. That is a trustworthy statement, and I'm going to use that to honor the office of overseer as I remind you, Ephesians, that's, remember, Timothy is the conduit through which Paul's will for the church at Ephesus, which is the Lord Jesus Christ's will for the church at Ephesus, is communicated to the church. Christ to Paul, Paul to Timothy, Timothy to the church. And so Paul is reminding the Ephesians of what is required to be an overseer, because a noble task requires a noble man. A noble task requires a noble man. That's what all of the requirements are about. And we'll get into the specifics of that next week. But this week, we're going to look at what is the task? What is this noble task? The title itself contains a clue to its function. Notice what he says. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, what does an overseer do? He oversees the church. That is, he is in charge of making sure that things are functioning the way they're supposed to function. This is a very descriptive term. It actually comes over into English in the word episkopos. The Episcopal Church takes its name from this word. They have overseers, sometimes called bishops. The word bishop is a Latin, I believe, cognate of this word in the Greek for an overseer. An overseer is a superintendent. He is the one who is there making sure that things are happening. He's responsible for the entire organization. So that is the title giving us the clue as to its function. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that the office of overseer is the same as the office of an elder. And this has been confused throughout church history. Very early on in church history, they separated the office of overseer from the office of elder, and they made the office of overseer a single person who was in charge of many elders. And that is not the teaching of the New Testament. That is foreign to the spirit of the New Testament. Why is this so important? Well, as you see, churches have been split into different congregations, and the body has divided just over a simple misunderstanding of what is an overseer and what is an elder. So let's show it. Let's demonstrate it so that we know and we can help others to understand that the overseer and the elder are interchangeable terms in the New Testament. They're not synonymous, but they are interchangeable. They each have their own meaning. Overseer stresses the work, the function of the office, whereas elder stresses the honorable position and the qualifications for the man who is going to fill that office. One focuses on the man, the other focuses on the work, but they're both describing the same office. Let me show you that. Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 1. Remember that Paul wrote 1 Timothy and Titus about the same time, towards the end of his ministry, and that they have a lot of the same purpose and the same content, and they are sister epistles. If you were studying Timothy, study Titus, and they will help you understand each other. So in Titus chapter 1, Paul also talks about the office of overseer, but he introduces it by this term elder. Notice in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, "Titus, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. The church in Crete is newer than the church in Ephesus. Many of their towns and villages don't have elders yet. The gospel is spreading out among the different towns on the island of Crete. And so Titus's job is to appoint elders in each of those towns." And then Paul goes on to describe what the elder qualifications are. And notice they sound exactly like the qualifications for overseers in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So when Paul's talking about elders, he's talking about overseers. The terms are interchangeable. Notice in Titus 1:6, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. So the elder is the overseer. You see that? Verse 5, the elders. Verse 7, the overseer. Who is the elder? Who is the overseer? He is God's steward. What is a steward? We don't have much stewards in our culture today. But in the ancient world, and then into the modern era when we kind of got rid of the steward would be the one who was in charge of a large household. They had nobles, they had very rich people. The rich person would not always be there to take care of everything on his property, so he would appoint a head of the household who would be over everything, over all the servants, and that is a steward. He doesn't own the house, but he does exercise oversight in the house. Overseers don't own the church. Elders don't own the church. The church belongs to Jesus Christ. He purchased it with his own blood. But he appoints overseers, he appoints stewards, he appoints elders who are making sure that everything is happening according to the will of Jesus Christ. You see? It's a household. God's household, God's family, runs very much like other large families and households in world history. Even today, large households with many different people working and serving there will have a manager, a steward, a head of the household. And that's what the elder's function is inside of God's family, God's household. So they are interchangeable, even though they are not exactly synonymous. So early in church history, bishops were elevated above the local elders, but that is not the teaching of the New Testament. That is not God's plan for how the church is supposed to function. Instead, you can call the elders of this church overseers. We don't use that term as much, but they are the same term. So when we're talking about the elders, we're talking about the overseers. The elders in this church are the overseers in this church. No distinction between them, okay? Now, many people have thought that the pastoral epistles are not written by Paul. They were later additions to the scripture in a time in church history where the church was becoming more organized and focusing on offices, but that the early church, they didn't have any of that organization, and it was all just about being spirit-led and spirit-filled, and it was all about the gifts. This is a later development. But that is a very foolish and unfounded way of reading through the pastoral epistles, because as we study through the New Testament, we find out that the offices of elder and deacon were very early established in the church. A few examples here. You don't have to turn there in your Bibles, but in Acts chapter 14, we have the first and second missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul very early on in the spread of the gospel among the nations. And notice that Luke records in his history of Paul's travels that they appointed elders for the churches in every place. And with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord. So to read Timothy and Titus as if they are not historical, they're not from Paul, well, then you also have to say the book of Acts is not historical and it's not by Luke, and that this is not a trustworthy record of the early establishment of officers and church government in the very foundation of the church. Other places that make this very clear, Acts 15:23. This one is interesting because you have a letter that is coming from the church in Jerusalem to the other churches that the gospel has spread to concerning a controversy, a doctrinal controversy, that they had a council in Jerusalem to solve the controversy. So they write this letter and it's addressed as the brothers, both the apostles and the elders. I love that introduction. You know, every word of Scripture is meaningful. Every word is powerful. Even if you're just talking about a routine letter introduction, apostles and elders, who are they? They are our brothers. As Jesus Christ himself taught, that there's no hierarchy in the church. There's no clergy-laity distinction in God's family, but instead of elevating one group of people and putting them on some pedestal, the Bible puts us all at the same level and says, you're all brothers. You're all spiritual equals. There's no clergy-laity distinction. But that doesn't mean that there aren't officers. We do have apostles and elders, but those apostles and elders are brothers. Brothers. So there's both the hierarchy of an organization, but there's the unity of spiritual equality. Very important to understand the priesthood of the believer that has been lost in church history in places like the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church, where you have this big gap between the clergy and the laity, and that is not New Testament church doctrine. So the brothers are the apostles and the elders. So the very first officers in Christ's church were the apostles. But the apostles were a very unique and special group of church leaders. They were handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ to be eyewitnesses and to be the foundation of the church. But after the apostles passed off the scene, after they went to their reward, then who was going to continue in some of the roles of leadership that the apostles had filled? The elders. And so from the very beginning of the church there in Acts 15, the church in Jerusalem was led not just by apostles, but also by elders. And as the apostles spread out, the elders were still there to manage and to lead the church, to oversee the church as they are the overseers, the elders. That's Acts 15, 23. But then also, as Paul writes to the Philippians, he doesn't do this in all of his letters, but he does this here in his letter to the church at Philippi to show that Paul did appoint overseers and deacons in the churches that he planted. That's why Paul was able to say to the Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, notice we are all servants. Christ is the head of the household. We're all servants. To all the saints, everyone is a saint. You've got to understand the nature of the church and the glory of every individual in the church and not create this distinction that has been done throughout church history. You are all saints. You are all ministers. You are all priests. We are all brothers. And there is one Lord and there is one teacher and there is one master who is Christ Jesus, the head of the household. These saints who are in Christ Jesus at Philippi, then he adds, with the overseers and deacons. So from the very beginning, this church in Philippi had overseers and deacons. The church was young. These men were newly established in the faith. Even so, even a young, newly established church needs leadership. And there are two offices in the church that are continuing after the apostles, and that is the overseer, also known as the elder, and the deacon. The scripture is very clear on these being the offices and what the nature and role of these offices are and how they're supposed to function. Now, James also writes about the elders. James is well known as perhaps the earliest letter in the New Testament. You see, James, who is an elder in Jerusalem, he writes and he says, if anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Doesn't say let him call for the pastor, the overseer, but the elders, plural. Notice that as we've been studying through what Paul wrote and what Paul did, the word elder and overseer is almost always in the plural, that there are multiples of these men. The reason why we have a plurality of leadership is because God gives a variety of gifts among the body of Christ. And those who are going to be in charge of oversight, those who are going to be given the responsibility, they're going to not be able to do it one person alone. But instead, you need multiple men with multiple gifts, multiple experiences, with the Spirit of Christ to come together and work as a team. This is not only good in that it provides a much more well-rounded ministry, and it also provides accountability so that one elder is accountable to his fellow elders, and you don't get one man who starts to become an authoritarian man, a man who thinks that it's all about him. And the congregation doesn't start to focus on one man, but instead the focus remains upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I think the ideal situation is even different from what we have, where you have one elder who is primarily responsible for the teaching. I think it would be ideal if we had multiple men who were primarily responsible for the teaching. And that's why I encourage you to listen to other teachers. I'm a gifted teacher, but I'm not the only gifted teacher. We need to be taught from multiple godly teachers. And thankfully, we live in a time where that is available. There are so many good and godly teachers available at any moment, any time, throughout your day, throughout your week, because of the amazing technology that we have been gifted. Use it wisely. It is a powerful tool. But the point is, there's a plurality of elders, so that you do not become a follower of a man, and a man does not become conceited and start to replace the person of Jesus Christ in the church. We don't end up with a little pope here in Firth, but instead, we have the Lord Jesus Christ as head of his church. That's the importance of noticing the multiplicity of elders. So the elder and the overseer are interchangeable, and they are a team of equals, very clearly taught in Scripture. no reason for us to be confused about any of this. Now, James mentions the elders. Paul teaches about the elders. Luke mentions the elders. Peter talks about the elders. This is throughout the New Testament in many places. Pastor is also an interesting term to bring up when we're considering the offices of the church. The noun pastor is only used once in the New Testament to refer to a member of the church apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the pastor. He is the great shepherd of the sheep. The word pastor and the word shepherd mean the same thing. They're both English synonyms that reflect the same original word in the writings of the New Testament. But the pastor of the church is Jesus Christ. And we must never forget that. We must never become confused on that point. I think it would be good for you to train yourself to not use the term pastor so much when talking about the teacher of the word. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying you can't. But I would say you should watch yourself. Train yourself that you don't start to think that the preacher here is the pastor. I do pastoral work, but Jesus is the pastor. The other elders are called to do pastoral work, but Jesus is the pastor. The distinction between pastor and elder is the distinction between a gift and an office. The only time in the New Testament the word pastor is used to refer to a man in the church is Ephesians 4:11. Now, it's a little confusing because apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers could easily be confused as officers in the church because the apostle was both a gift and an office. And the prophet, well, it's a gift, but you could also think of it as a prophetic office, although not an office in the sense that we're talking about, okay? Evangelists, shepherds, and teachers, we often think of pastors as an office in the church, but the Bible doesn't really use that word to describe the office. The office is the overseer or the elder. Those two terms describe the office. Pastors, shepherds who teach, shepherds and teachers go together in the grammar here. They're shepherds who teach. That's a gift in the church. So you will have a gifted man who shepherds through teaching, like I'm doing, and I'm one of the elders, one of the overseers. So my gift is pastor-teacher. My office is elder/overseer. That's important to understand. We have other men who are elders in the church who are not gifted as pastors and teachers, but they still do pastoral work according to their gifts, according to a gift of mercy, according to a gift of service, according to a gift of leadership or administration. And as a team, we come together with different gifts and different abilities to be able to lead the church, to be able to make sure that everything is being done according to the will of the pastor, the overseer, Jesus Christ. There should be no reason to be confused on these issues. There should be no division among the church on these issues. God's will and God's word are clear. I hope you see it. So, all of you are gifted ministers, but not all of you hold office in the church. All of you are priests. All of you are saints. All of you are ministers, but not everybody is an office holder. In our church, we have 9 office holders. Is that correct? Yeah, 8 or 9. We have 8 or 9 office holders, and those men are the ones who use their unique gifts in order to serve in the office that you have appointed them to, that the Holy Spirit has appointed them to through you. Let's look at some of the work that the overseers do. What is the responsibility of the overseer and the elder in Scripture? Come back to Acts chapter 20. Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 20. Here's a very excellent passage, a very informative passage. This passage preaches well on its own. It's kind of a mini epistle here, where we have the teaching of the Apostle Paul, the exhortation of the Apostle Paul to the elders in Ephesus. Ah, well, that's very appropriate for our current study in Timothy, because the letter of Timothy is actually a letter to the Ephesians, the same church. And you see here that they've already had elders from the time that Paul left them before he was imprisoned. Now, after his Roman imprisonment, he's writing to Timothy to put things in order there and to remind them of the high calling and therefore the high qualifications for the office of overseer. But here's what Paul said to them back before his imprisonment, years before he wrote 1 Timothy. He sent from Miletus to Ephesus. He called the elders of the church to come to him in verse 17. When they came to him, he said, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul gives his own testimony as an example to the elders to show that when you step up to be a leader, you are going to get a target on your back and that you are going to suffer from the enemies of God. This is something that elders need to know, a willingness to sacrifice their own life, if need be, for fulfilling the ministry that God has called them to. And then Paul moves into the exhortation for the elders, specifically in verse 28. After giving his example that he wants them to follow, he says in verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves." That sounds like what he told Timothy. "Pay close attention to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." Who did he call? He called the elders. How does he address them? As the overseers. Same group, same men. They are interchangeable terms. Once again, it's clearly demonstrated. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Whose church is it? God's church. Why is it his church? Because of the blood of his son, Jesus Christ, who is God. "I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." This is what Paul is writing about in 1 Timothy. This prophecy has come true. And there have been men who have come into the church at Ephesus and have drawn away people after themselves. Men who do not have the characteristics and the qualities that Paul is lining out in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Men who are not godly, men who are not servants of the Lord, men who are pretending to be so, but are actually servants of themselves and drawing away people to follow themselves. How many so-called pastors in the church today are just those type of men who have not been appointed by the Holy Spirit, but who are self-appointed, who have started their own church and created their own following, and who are leading people away from Christ to follow themselves? Paul warned the Ephesians this would happen. It still happens today. Men rise up from within Christianity itself, speaking twisted things, things that are not biblical, things that are unscriptural, to get followers. "Therefore," Paul says, "be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears." So Paul is calling upon the elders, the overseers, to imitate, to admonish, to teach with tears every single person in the church, and to leave nothing out of God's word, but instead to preach the whole counsel of God, to be alert, to be on the alert, because the enemy is always trying to get the sheep separated from the flock and to destroy their walk with the Lord and their faith in him. And the elders, the overseers, are those who will give an account for the flock. And if the sheep wander away and are destroyed, the Lord will come to the overseers and say, "What did you do? Why is my flock scattered? Why are my sheep prey?" And so, for this noble task, for this high and holy calling that is fraught with danger and responsibility, the Apostle Paul then says, "I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." How are the elders supposed to accomplish this job? Not without God and not without the word of his grace. The power is in God's word. That's how we shepherd. It's by feeding the flock, by teaching them house to house, teaching them publicly, exhorting each one, going after those who are straying. And so Paul continues with his example. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so most of the elders in our church, not only do they give of their time, but they also give of their money. And they are supporting the preaching and the teaching ministry of this fellow elder. And so those men who are volunteering are to be held in high regard for their imitation of the example of Paul, who ministered to his own needs and had something to share with others. What a great chapter. Powerful exhortation for us as elders and for all of us as God's followers. When he said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. You see the bond that is formed between the elders and the fellow elders, the unity that exists among God's people when we are compatriots and comrades in the good fight. So, Acts 20 also clearly reveals that overseer and elder are interchangeable terms for the same office, the same group of people in the church. Also, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I mentioned earlier, 1 Peter chapter 5 is one of the most important parts of Scripture for understanding the office of overseer, the office of the elder. In 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to read also the first four verses here and highlight elders and shepherd and exercising oversight. This is the office, this is the work, a verb form of what the officers are supposed to do. They are the shepherds of the flock. And then this further description of their work, oversight, well, that's an overseer, the verb form of the noun for overseer. So you see elders, shepherd, overseeing, all those words describe the same group of people here in 1 Peter 5. Follow along in your Bibles. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Notice this. Peter is a fellow elder. Look around at the elders in the church. Elders, raise your hands. These men are fellow elders with men like Peter and men like Paul. That is the noble task that God has given in the local church. You don't have to be a bishop sitting in some cathedral in order to have a position of honor. But no, it is the men who serve faithfully, week by week, month by month, among the flock of God, who are the shepherds who smell like sheep, because they are sheep. We're all sheep. We're all his sheep. Paul and Peter, the most preeminent apostles, the highest office, the most honored, Peter comes down and says, I am with you, elders. I'm a fellow elder. I'm doing the same work that you're doing. I have the same spirit that you have. Got the same Lord that you have. Got the same hope. Got the same power that you have. And the same honor that we honor Paul and Peter with, you should honor the men in this church with. Now, some people give Paul and Peter honor. They shouldn't. Don't give the people in this church that honor. But the proper honor that we show, the proper respect, that's what I'm talking about. Now, Peter continues. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So what do the elders do? They shepherd the flock. And they exercise oversight. Not under compulsion, but willingly. If any man desires the office of overseer, it's a willing desire on the part of a man. It's not something that he is compelled to do because people are putting him up to it or he needs a paycheck. He's doing it because he loves and values the work. That's why Peter did it. That's why Paul did it. That's why the elders in this church do it. We love the work. The reward is the work itself because it's so valuable. Just to be involved in this work is a privilege and an honor. You don't need any further honor. That's the heart of the shepherd. That's the heart of the elder. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. There's an eagerness to it. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples. Notice that, being examples to the flock. As we look at the qualifications for elders next week, you will see that the ability of the elder to teach or to lead is a very small part of the focus. But the main part of the focus in what you look for and who is going to have this office in the church is his character. Not his abilities, his character. So much better to have a man of lesser ability and of higher character than a man of high abilities but low character. And the church of Jesus Christ makes this mistake over and over and over again of promoting people according to their abilities instead of according to their character. Why? Why are we so foolish? Why do we keep stepping into this? It's a trap. Appoint men of character and only character. They are examples. You learn by example. How does a man respond under pressure? How does he treat his wife at home? What do his children think of him? What do his coworkers say about him? How does he respond when he's attacked, when he's unjustly accused? Look for the man who has proven character. Well, we'll get more on that next week. 1 Peter chapter 5, note in verse 4, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. 1 Peter 5, 4 tells us, Peter is our fellow elder, but there is one elder who is the chief shepherd. All the elders are doing shepherding work, but the chief shepherd, let us never forget, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only is he the chief shepherd, but the scripture makes it clear that he is also the overseer. For you were straying like sheep, Peter writes earlier in this letter, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. There is an overseer of our souls. He oversees my soul. He oversees your soul. He's looking out for us. He's caring for us. He is shepherding us. The under shepherds are just his servants, called to do his will. And they have no independent authority. The elders have no independent authority. Our authority is the word of God, the word of Christ. That's how we rule, not by our will, but by his will. And we lead not with a domineering spirit, but by an example. Follow the example of your leaders. That's why their character is so important. You can't necessarily follow a man's ability, but you can follow a man's character. We all can imitate Jesus Christ. Back to 1 Timothy. You don't have to turn there, but I wanted to bring up this verse a little bit later in 1 Timothy, which again talks about the elders, and it tells us more about what they do. The elders rule well and are considered worthy of double honor. Notice that he makes a distinction between all of the elders and some of the elders who labor in preaching and teaching. Sometimes people get confused and they think, well, an elder has to be able to teach, and a shepherd is an elder, and therefore every elder needs to be laboring and preaching and teaching full time. No, there are some elders who will labor in the preaching and teaching. And God's word is of such importance and value that every town in the world should have a man who is committed and devoted to full-time preaching and teaching. Not one man, multiple men, as we have here in the village of Firth. We've got the Living Life Church, we've got this church, both churches supporting men to be full-time preachers and teachers of God's word. And we can exhort each other, we can challenge each other and say, well, what about this and what about that? And what is your teaching here? Have you thought through this issue? The word of God is too important to just make it a hobby. It needs to be a calling for multiple men in every community in the world. And that calling needs to be supported by God's family and God's church. And that's why it says the elders who rule well, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching, should be considered worthy of double honor. Well, you all have considered me worthy of double honor, not only the honor of being able to serve in this way, but also the honor of being full-time studying and teaching God's word. And that is an honor. And I thank you for supporting that and enabling me to do that. Now, as we wrap things up here this morning, it's a noble work. A noble work requires noble men. And noble men will receive a noble reward. When the chief shepherd appears, you, the elders in this church, the specific word for the elders here, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Your reward is coming. Sometimes elders don't get the honor and the appreciation, especially if they're not the main preacher and teacher. If they're volunteers and they're serving, people just kind of overlook their work. And what are they doing? I don't know. They have a monthly meeting or something. They don't always get the honor. They don't always get the recognition. Sometimes they get a lot of blame for things going wrong in the church. And so this word is to the elders to remind you that your reward is with your Lord. Your reward is with your Lord. So don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. You will receive the unfading crown of glory from the chief shepherd himself. This noble task entrusted to noble men is all the reward that a man would ever need. Just the joy of doing the work itself. But God gives even greater and higher honors. One other verse here that I think is helpful is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. I told you there's all kinds of verses on this in the New Testament. And so here, this is the word now to the congregation. I just gave the word to the elders, now I give the word to the congregation. Paul says, we ask you, brothers, sisters, the Apostle Paul humbly asks you to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. It's a good work. It's a labor. And because of that good work, because of that labor, because of the responsibility that the men have taken on in the Lord to admonish you with God's word, they preside over the meetings, they preside over the direction of the church, they preside in so many ways, and they admonish your soul. Therefore, respect them. And it goes on and continues in the following verse. To esteem them very highly in love. There is an honor that God wants you to bestow upon the elders. Not an ungodly honor, not an undue honor, elevating them above the flock in some spiritual sense or putting them in the place of the Lord Jesus Christ or anything like that. But no, a proper esteem, a very high esteem, a esteem that is in love because of the noble work that God has called them to do. Not because they're so great, not because they're so talented, not because they're so amazing, but because of the work. You respect the office. There's things about the officers that aren't always respectable. Talking about myself here. But you respect the office. You respect the work. I remember years ago, I was watching a show about the Army. And there was these officers who didn't get along, and the lower officer didn't like the higher officer, and they had a beef between them. And the higher officer goes by in the Jeep, and the lower officer ignores him. And the higher officer has to stop and say, "We salute the office, not the man." And that was a reminder to the lower officer. We salute the office, even if we have a beef with the man. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13 is a good word. So elders, be encouraged. Flock, be encouraged. God's family is led by mature, godly men whom the congregation has trusted to lead and feed God's sheep. The elders have this authority delegated from Christ, exercised through his word, and with that authority that God gives, we only exercise it for the good of those who are being shepherded, never for selfish gain or vain glory. And those who lead and those who are led will be judged by the word of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. So, may we all in God's household be pleasing to the master of the house as we walk in good order and the stability of sound doctrine. David Locker, David Mraz, Jerry Schmidt, Jerry McNeese, and myself, these are the men whom the Holy Spirit has appointed through the congregation men of good reputation and a godly heart to be entrusted with the spiritual care of God's family in this office of the church. These are the men that you can go to for spiritual counsel and for help with living the Christian life. That's what we're here for. More on that next week, and we'll get into the specifics of the qualifications of what a godly man looks like as we continue our study in godly masculinity.